In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shined in the darkness, and yet darkness did not overcome it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Isn't it shocking that the technical difficulties didn't happen when the kids were on the stage? I want to say something really cool I just thought of. When my daughter Emma, who's hosting today, pointed out that her friend Anna, who she's known her whole life, was reading scripture today, that is something to bear in mind for those of you who are parents dedicating your children today, dedicating your children and yourself to the Lord. Think through that impact where they may be able to grow up with people who become lifelong friends all centered around Jesus. So just that's a little aside, but I just thought of that this morning. So I decided this morning to lean in here. I told my wife that if she would let me gain about 50 pounds, I would make so much money during this season. She won't let me do that. But yesterday, my wife and I finally got around to decorating our Christmas tree. Now, we've had the Christmas tree for about a week. We got it last week, but we haven't had time to decorate it. It was the only time that's ever happened, but we got it in our house, jammed it into the ceiling, as one does, because it was too big. And then yesterday, we put 4,000 lights on that tree, and I'm not lying. I'll show pictures this week when we're done decorating it, because it takes a lot of time to put 4,000 lights on a tree. But while we were decorating the tree, we were listening to Christmas music, as one does, and one of the songs that popped up was Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And of course, as we're listening to the songs, I'm singing all the lyrics, and as I was singing this song, I told my wife, this song is about the sermon I'm preaching this week. And you know the lyrics. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout, right? It's different when you say it that way, isn't it? Because Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's gonna find out who's naughty or nice. He sees you when you're sleeping. Totally creepy. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake, right? The whole point of this song and the whole Santa Claus thing is if you're nice, you're rewarded. If you're naughty, you get coal in your stocking, right? It's all about the law. Today, we're continuing in our sort of but not completely Christmas series on John 1. And the next 3 weeks, we're going to use one verse as our launching off point for all three of these messages. And it's this, where it says, indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at six of those words, the words for the law was given through Moses. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at 23 passages. I'm going to go the same amount of time to show you all that, hence all the tabs in my Bible. Now you might be thinking, who cares? Especially if you're new to this whole Christian thing, you might be thinking, who cares that the law came through Moses? Like, what does that actually mean for me? Well, there's a couple reasons why we should really care. First, the law in the Bible, that's the part of the Bible that we're going to talk about a lot today and a lot more after Christmas, is one of the parts of the Bible that a lot of our non-Christian friends, and some of you who are not Christians who are here, we may point at that and say, that's the reason that I don't want to follow Jesus or this Christianity thing. People don't like the law. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, bigger questions loom for us. Like, what do we do with the law? Like, how does it apply to our life? Does it apply to our life? Are parts of it different than other parts of it that we should apply in different ways? And so it's a big topic for us. So I'm going to pray, and I'll, of course, take off my hat when I pray. And then we are going to dive in. Heavenly Father, as we tackle this topic of the law, we pray that you would make your scripture just abundantly clear to us. We just pray that we would set aside any preconceived notions or assumptions that we have about the text, and that you would speak to us through your word today. And as for me, I just echo the words of King David when he prayed in Psalm 19, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer." Amen. So what does it mean that the law came through Moses? Well, we're going to cover this a lot after Christmas, starting the week right after Christmas and going for several weeks there as we go back into Exodus. But I want to start today in Exodus. And this is this passage in Exodus 19 where God gives Moses the law to give to the Israelites. And this is what it says. He says, "Now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. And these are the words that you are to say to the Israelites." And so God says to Moses to tell the people, if you listen to me, and other translations translate that, if you will obey me, right? So if you will listen to me, if you will obey me, if you will keep my covenant, in other words, if you'll do what I say, if, and if is the key word in this particular covenant, and it's what makes it so distinct from a previous covenant that God had given Abraham. Because when God talked to Abraham, there was no if. He said, you are going to have land, descendants, and blessing unconditionally, regardless of what you do. That is a permanent statute and a promise and a covenant to you. There's no if. But now to Moses, as he makes what is called the Mosaic Covenant and the Mosaic Law, it starts with a huge if. If you will carefully listen to me, if you will obey me, if you will keep my covenant, then things are going to go well for you. Think of it, for those of you who are parents, and it's perfect that it's parent-child dedication week, right? You may say something to your kid like, if you clean your room, you can have some time with the iPad. Right? Or if you wash my car, you may have an ice cream cone. What you are not saying to your children is, if you don't clean your room or wash my car, you ain't my kid anymore. Right? You're not saying that. And that's the distinction here in this covenant. God had already made this promise to Abraham that they were going to be his children. The children of Israel were going to be his children no matter what. That was not going to change. But the Mosaic Law brought a new twist to this thing for them that basically said there is an if for you guys. And how things are going to go for you when you're in the land, if I'm going to have you set aside kind of as my possession, my people of that moment in the land is going to come from how you do with this if. And of course, the children of Israel, if we know anything from our series on Exodus, they were pretty sure they were going to nail it. In fact, this was their response to him. They said, "We will do all that the Lord has spoken." And the key is, God had not spoken yet, right? They're like, you know what? We think this law thing is probably going to be pretty simple. And so God brings their message back to God. And they've got to be thinking, okay, like how hard can this be? And then for the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, God now starts to pile on law after law after law after law. He lays out 613 rules and regulations, to be exact. Now, most of us are very familiar with 10 of those, right? The 10 commandments. We're going to cover those a lot after Christmas. But the 10 commandments are less than 1/61st of the law. The entirety of the law covered just so much. It covers morality and sexuality and farming and worship and societal rules and just so much stuff. And it was a huge if for the Jewish people. If they followed all these laws, things would go well for them while they were in the promised land. And that's why Paul later on in Romans 10 would write these words, since Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law, the one who does these things will live by them. And I actually love how the New Living Translation says it. They say, for Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all its commands. And this goes right along with what Jesus's half-brother Jimmy wrote when he said, for whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. Now, I want you to imagine this for a second. You're one of the Israelites, and you're like, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow all of this, right? And then you start to get this pile of rules and regulations. You got 613 of them. So you're like, you know what? I'm going to be the guy. I'm going to get all of this right. I'm going to follow all of this. So you nail it with 612 of the 613 laws. At that moment, you are now guilty of breaking the whole thing. What Paul says, what God says, what Jimmy says, is if you are under the law, you are under all of it. It's interesting that in our cultural moment, even right now, there's so many people so worried about the Ten Commandments. They want people to know it. They want them to memorize it. They want to post it places. And it just makes me wonder, what about the other 603? Like, Moses didn't pick this one group and say, these ones are forever, and these ones ain't, right? The law is a single unit. You don't just get to pick the thing apart. In fact, there's this common play that Christians use all the time when they get uncomfortable with this idea. And what they do is they divide the law into chunks. And they say, okay, here's a chunk. This one's the moral law, right? And that would be the Ten Commandments and all the stuff that flows off of that. And then there's the ceremonial law, which is dealing with worship commands. And then there's the civil law over here, which is the governing functions. And what they do is they start to treat them differently depending on which chunk they're talking about. But here's the crazy thing. The Bible doesn't do that. It doesn't break them up into pieces and say, treat this one this way and this one the other way. But when you begin to study the law, you start to think, I don't like all of this, right? And maybe some of it applies to me and some of it doesn't. And so we play word games with it. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine you're driving north on 127 on that new luxurious section. Have you been there yet? Oh, it's so great, but it ain't lasting because next year they're shutting it down again, right? But for now, we got a couple months of luxury, right? So let's imagine you get out there and you're on 127 and you're like, oh, this is so luxurious, I just want to enjoy it. So you set your cruise control to 71. You're like, I am just going to just live the dream here. And so 71 miles an hour, you're riding through this luxury, and you see behind you the Christmas lights on the car. And so you get pulled over by a cop, and a cop comes over, and he knocks on your window, and he asks for your license, your registration, your proof of insurance. And then he says to you, do you know how fast you were driving? And you're like, yeah, I do. I was going 71 miles an hour. And he would say to you, correct. You are guilty of speeding, as well as murder, embezzlement, trespassing, jaywalking, terrorism, right? Like, they're just, this is what it was like for the Israelites. They've got this set of rules and regulations. You break one bit of it, you are guilty of all of it. So knowing this idea that if a person keeps some of it and doesn't keep all of it, if they're guilty of just one point, let's just have a little fun and have a look-see at the law, shall we? We're not going to read all 613, but I picked a few. Leviticus 19:19. You are to keep my statutes. Do not crossbreed two different kinds of livestock. Sow your fields with two different kinds of seed, or put on a garment made of two kinds of material. In other words, there are to be no ligers. You know what a liger is? It's a cross between a lion and a tiger. That's against the law. There are to be no zonkies. a cross between a zebra and a donkey. And worse, there are going to be no stretchy pants. Like I remember like 10 or 15 years ago, a buddy of mine was like, have you seen these jeans that stretch? And I'm like, yeah, they're called jeggings and no man would wear them, right? And I stood my ground for like years. I was like, men wear one type of pants. It's cotton, it's uncomfortable, it's rigid. We can't barely sit down. That's what a man wears. And then I got my first pair of jeans that had a little bit of other stuff like polyester and nylon. And I don't know what other kind of stretchy stuff is in there. And I put them on and now I have to have them. Like they're glorious, right? And so I realized as I was reading the law, every day I break the law with my pants. 1927, you are not to cut off the hair at the sides of your head. No concern there. Or mar the edge of your beard. Some of you are breaking that law. How about this, for those of you who are a boss, Leviticus 19:13, do not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages due a hired worker must not remain with you until morning. So according to the law, you don't pay your employees weekly. You don't pay them biweekly. No annual sum, nothing like that. You pay them every day. They work that day. You pay them that day. That's the law. Here's a good one, verse 32, chapter 19, says you are to rise in the presence of the elderly and honor the old. Fear your God. I am the Lord. I don't know the definition of elderly, but I know I have an AARP card and you are seated. Now, this is all fun and games to pull out quirky bits of the law. But it also says, if anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother. His death is his own fault. Now, I'm not sure if you can roll the tape back in your head, no matter how old you are. Did you ever, even under your breath one time, curse your mom, curse your dad? The law says your death is on your hands. Verse 13, if a man sleeps with a man as with a woman, they have both committed a detestable act. They must be put to death. Their death is their own fault. It's not funny anymore, is it? Verse 18, if a man sleeps with a menstruating woman and has sexual intercourse with her and he's exposed her to the source of her flow and she has uncovered the source of her blood, both of them are to be cut off from their people. If you want a sobering exercise, start in Exodus 20 and don't stop reading until you're done with Deuteronomy. And do it in one setting. And what you will find is the weight of the law is debilitating. It will sit on you so heavy, it will be uncomfortable. And that's why so many people are like, you know what? I'm just not going to deal with it. Like, I'm not going to deal with the Old Testament at all, or I'm going to sometimes use this as ammunition against God and against Christians, because I don't like the words on these pages. It's also why so many Christians play so many mental gymnastics trying to explain away the parts they don't like, or they jump around to say, well, this part is in this category, and this part is in this category, and this part is in this category, and they try to wiggle out from under the law. But we have to look at it. As followers of Jesus, we have to face the law and ask tough questions. Questions like, how do we decide if there are some commandments that are to be obeyed and others that are not? Questions like, how do we decide what parts of the law are applicable to Christians? This is where the Apostle Paul, again, is quite helpful. In Romans 3, this is the passage we already heard read today. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. So let's work through this. The law is speaking to whom? It says those who are subject to the law. So who is that? Who did Moses bring the law to? The Israelites. Okay, so we know at first the law speaks to Jewish people and Jewish people alone. That's who it speaks to. But notice that it accomplishes something for all the rest of us, even if we're not Jewish. What it accomplishes is it shuts our mouth. It shuts our mouth and it subjects the entire world, including Jews and non-Jews alike, to God's judgment. That's the kicker. And look at this. It says, for no one will be justified. No one in God's sight by works of the law, because the knowledge of the sin comes through God's law. So what it basically means is none of us have an excuse when we stand before God. When God gives his standard to his chosen people, to Israel, it shuts the rest of us up because it's so strict. And that's part of the purpose of the law. It shows us how holy God is and how far we fall short. And that's why I love this verse in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 verse 8 says this, but we know that the law is good provided, you see how important that word is? Provided one uses it legitimately or correctly, which means that there's a way to use the law that is good, and there's a way to use the law that is ungood, like bad, right? Which means we have to know which way to use it. So let's just keep reading what Paul writes to Timothy here. He says, we know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, put a pin in that, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, and males who have sex with males, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of our blessed God, which has been entrusted to me. So there is a right way and a wrong way to use the law. The wrong way to use the law is to create like this big, long 613 thing, long list of rules to follow with check boxes that every day we just conform to that to make sure we do that. What that does is it creates a rigid, legalistic, formulaic faith that sucks the life out of us. So how do you use the law correctly? Well, it's still tough. It's a mirror that shows us our sin. When we read the law, it should cause us to not want to be under it. And what Paul does in this passage is he's just reiterating a whole bunch of Old Testament laws. All those things that he mentions here, they're all from the Mosaic Law. He just pulls some of the Mosaic Law out. Let me read it again. And just ask yourself, am I on this list somewhere? We know the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious. Have you ever been rebellious? For the ungodly, have you ever been ungodly? And sinful, have you ever been sinful? For the unholy and irreverent. Irreverent is called Tuesday for me. For those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for males who have sex with males, for slave traders and liars and perjurers. And then if that's not enough, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. In other words, that's the junk drawer. That's like everything else. Any way that we fail to reflect the image of God in our nature, our attitude, our action shows up in that junk drawer. Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of our blessed God, which was entrusted to me. How in the heck is anyone supposed to live up to that standard? Like, even if you're not a murderer or a slave trader, which I really don't think you are, we do stuff that is contrary to the sound teaching that conforms to the gospel, and that is the point. We look at the detail in the law, the precision in behavior that God demands of the Israelites, and it should cause us to gulp. But did you catch who Paul said the law is not meant for? It was the first bit. I kept skipping over it. He says it's not meant for who? The righteous person. Who's that? Who is righteous? Well, in a sense, it's a trick question because we do know that none is righteous, no, not one, that the only one who's righteous is Jesus, right? Romans teaches us that. Our own experience teaches that. But what did Jesus do on the cross? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this. that he, that's God, made the one who did not know sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, it's what Martin Luther, the great reformer 500 years ago, called it the great exchange, right? And the idea is that Jesus took your sin onto himself, and he didn't just take it onto himself, he became it. It became all of what he was. He just became your sin on the cross. And then by beating sin on the cross, being buried in the ground, rising from the dead victoriously, ascending to heaven, he now hands back his righteousness to you. It is the great exchange. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, you are among the righteous. And the law does not apply to you. Why? Because Jesus lived a sinless life that perfectly obeyed the law. He took its demands and our unrighteousness onto the cross with him, and now we live by faith, not trying to keep some kind of list of rules. We now can obey him. It's not about should. It's not about ought. It's not about have to. It's about can, and it's about get to. There's this guy by the name of Duane Lifton. He was the president of Wheaton College, and this is what he said. He said, the law is designed to show people their sinfulness. Thus, the law is not for one who has already recognized his sin and turned to Christ. That person is no longer under the law, should now walk in the Spirit. The law is intended for those who remain unconvinced of their sin. And we see this in Hebrews. And just let this amazing chunk of this chapter sink in for you. He says, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the reality of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? In other words, people are still going to the temple. They're still sacrificing bulls. They're still bringing drink offerings, grain offerings, and they just keep doing that. It can never do that by the same sacrifices continually offered year after year. Otherwise, they would have stopped, since the worshipers, purified once for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in the sacrifices, there's a reminder of our sins year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he, that's Jesus, said, you did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. In other words, Jesus' body became that sacrifice. I love this. The law is a shadow. It's a dim preview of what Jesus brought. And so whenever I think about the law, I think about it the same way. And it's right here. The law is a giant arrow pointing at Jesus. That is what the law is. Every time you read those 613 rules and regulations, you should say to yourself, this is telling me something about Jesus. How does the law point to Jesus? Well, it not only shows us how far we are from God, but it also shows us how the gap can be closed. Because over and over and over in the law, what we see is a blood sacrifice was required to cover over sin. It was all over the law. And we're not out here sacrificing lambs and goats every week. Why? Because Jesus has already handled it. That on the cross, Jesus did something amazing in this diagram that is there. And that is at the very end, he put a period. Jesus finished the law. The law doesn't just point at Jesus, but because of Jesus, it is done, finito, settled. That's it. Listen to Jesus' words, which at first may seem confusing. In Matthew 5, Jesus said this. He said, don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And at first glance, it would seem like Jesus is telling us to follow the law, but there's a couple important distinctions here. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't been buried yet. He hadn't risen from the dead yet. And when he did those things, he accomplished the purpose of the law. And so what is Jesus saying precisely? He's like, the smallest letter, the smallest stroke of a letter will not pass away from the law until it is accomplished. And accomplishing it is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to accomplish the law's purpose, to fulfill the law. And did he do it? He better have. Otherwise, you have no hope. The law is fulfilled in Jesus, period, full stop. Which is why Paul says to us in Romans 7, but now we have been released from the law since we have died to what held us so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the old letter of the law. And then just in the next chapter, he says this, for what the law could not do since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, he has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter, that's the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. Should I keep going? I'm going to. Galatians 5, verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There are at least 250 verses in the New Testament about the law, and not a single one gives us the slightest implication that we as followers of Jesus are in any way, shape, or form underneath the law. Jesus placed a period at the end of that sentence. So, what does that mean for us? Well, for some of us, this might be the first time we've ever actually considered the law or looked at its face. And when we look at the law, the holiness of God is clear. It's way, 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 way up there. And we are way, 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 way down here. And the law creates a pit in our stomach because that's what it's supposed to do. That's part of the purpose of the law. And the guilt that you feel when you read the law, Jesus wants to take that away. He wants to take that away. So just make today the day where you just say yes to Jesus. Say, I don't want to be under this anymore. I don't like being under the thumb of this guilt and this shame. I believe in you. I place my hope and my trust in you. And what happens is there's no longer an ought or a should or a must. You now have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to change and live new, to live the way that Jesus has called you to. In fact, one of the things I'm so encouraged by in the Bible is that in the first century, decades after Jesus rose and ascended into heaven, they were already struggling with this point. So Paul wrote them a letter, and I've modified it slightly. I apologize. You shouldn't edit scripture, but it'll become apparent. He says this, you foolish Rivites. That's the part I changed. Who has cast a spell on you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? In fact, in other words, you saw that Jesus died on the cross, right? You know this. You believe this. You know that he was crucified, right? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, you're now trying to finish by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? See, this is what happens, is we place ourselves back underneath the law's demands. But let me be as plain as I can be. You are not under the law. If you are a follower of Jesus, place your faith in him. The law is done for you. So why do you keep voluntarily placing yourself underneath it? There's a certain incredulity to Paul's tone. He's like, you weren't saved by your own effort. So why are you trying to live now under your own effort? And there's a significant difference between the deal that God made with the Jews when he brought the law through Moses and the deal he makes with you through grace. We see this when you compare the two different passages. You can go back to Exodus, that one we started with today, where these words, the ones we saw, it says, now if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you'll be my own possession of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine. If you carefully listen to me and keep my commandments, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words I want you to tell the Israelites. That's what God said. It's all law. But the second passage is remarkably similar. Listen to this one. This is Peter's words to you. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Do you see the difference? The first one starts with obedience. That's all the law has to offer you. That's all it's got for you. If you do good, if you are on the nice list, if you keep the law, then you will be God's kingdom of priests. That's what he said to the Israelites. The second says, because of what Jesus has done for you, you are a royal priesthood. You are a kingdom of priests. You are God's possession, a people of his own. So now you get to live like that. You now get to live a different life, one that sings the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Moses brought the law, and we need the darkness of the law to see the light of Jesus. That's what makes Christmas so joyous. So what we're gonna do is over the next 2 weeks, we're gonna look at how did Jesus bring grace, and how did Jesus bring truth. And then we're gonna celebrate Christmas together on Christmas Eve. And then we're going to come back the next week and we're going to go back to Exodus and into the law, and we're going to walk back into the darkness and see the light of what Jesus has done for us as we go back into the darkness of that law. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the law because it is good. The law is good, provided we use it legitimately. So we just pray that we would be a church and a people that doesn't use the law inappropriately. We don't want to be flippant with the law. We want the law to be as weighty as you intended it to be in our lives and the lives of people around us, so that we can see your marvelous light in sending Jesus for us. We just pray that over the rest of this Christmas season, that you would do a transformative work inside of us, that you would change us, that this wouldn't be about our human effort, but you would make us live a different life that is consistent with your purposes in the law and what is revealed to us in the rest of Scripture. We just pray that your grace and your truth would become real. And we pray this all in Jesus' saving name. Amen.